This has obviously been a very trying week, for which I appreciate God's grace over my life and over the life of people that I love. And it has been a week full of high notes and a week full of not so high notes. But this morning, I'm very excited to share with you. I entitled this message today, "This Christian Thing Isn't Working." Because you know what? For most people, this Christian thing isn't working. We're going to look at why. And hopefully, this morning also discover maybe a small step that we can take if we believe that this thing isn't working. And hey, for a lot of people, it's not working. 2 weeks ago from today, 2 weeks ago today, we talked about being broken on the inside. That's what our problem is. Our problem is that we're broken on the inside. And we took a look at Luke 6, where Jesus says, "For there is no good or healthy tree that bears decayed or worthless fruit. Nor on the other hand does a decayed and worthless tree bear good fruit." Luke 6, "A good tree does not produce bad fruit. A bad tree does not produce good fruit. For every tree is known and identified by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are clusters of grapes picked from a bramble bush. The upright," in other words, those who are honorable and intrinsically good man, "out of the good treasure that is stored in his heart, produces what is upright. An upright man, out of the treasure that is in his heart, produces what is upright." What, in other words, what is honorable or intrinsically good. "But the evil man, out of the evil storehouse, brings forth that which is depraved, wicked, or intrinsically evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord when you do not practice what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me," one, comes to me, "two, listens to my words, three, and does them." We can't say, "Well, I'm 66% of the way there. I came to you, I heard you." You got to go all the way. "I came to you, I heard you, and I'm doing what it is you told me to do." It's likened to a man who, building a house, dug, went down deep, laid a foundation, and not if, but when the flood arose, the torrent broke against the house and could not shake it or move it because it had been securely built and founded on a rock. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are broken on the inside, and yet what it is we endeavor to do is to fix the outside. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, standing in the middle of church, don't you get the context here? Jesus, standing in the middle of church, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but within you are full of extortion, plunder, spoil, and grasping self-indulgence." I love that out of the Amplified. "Full of grasping self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, you clean the inside of the cup and of the plate so that the outside..." First clean, Jesus says, "the inside of the cup and plate, so that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, for you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything that is impure." You see, we have created for ourselves a religious environment where we have sold to ourselves and sold to others that as long as two things are present, as long as you look good or as long as you meant to look good, you are good. "Well, of course I'm a Christian. I never killed anybody." Or, "Of course I'm, you know, down here in the South, of course I'm a Christian. My daddy, my grandfather gave the property this church is sitting on." Or down here in the South, it's, "Oh, well, of course I'm a Christian. My grandmother was a saint." So as long as our externals are okay, we think we're okay. Or the other lie that we buy and that we sell is that, "Well, you know, Nisi, nobody's perfect. Everybody has problems. Nobody can accomplish this or do that. As you know, just as long as you mean well, You know, it's not gossip if at the end of whatever it is you say, and Lord bless them. Bless your heart. There you go. That's it. Bless your heart. Not gossip as long as you end it with bless your heart. But see, we whitewash, just like Jesus said, we whitewash all of our junk and then expect God to approve us by our standards of what is right and wrong and rather than by His standard of what is right and wrong. It is that brokenness on the inside that causes the outside to be broken. But you see, as long as I can keep Devin from seeing that I'm not okay, then I must be okay. Now, when I articulate this out loud, we think to ourselves, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. And yet, that is how we live. And in conclusion, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, which says, out of the Amplified, not in your own strength. Not in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire. The power and desire to do what? To will and to work His good pleasure. Because you see, the natural question that comes to me is I hear what it is you're saying. I agree with what it is you're saying. Now, what do you want me to do? And I go, I don't want you to do anything. And then everybody gets frustrated with me. What do you mean you don't want me to? You just told me what you wanted me to do. No, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to understand that it is God who wills and to work. Only God can fix the inside of us. Only God can heal the broken places on the inside of our lives. What I want you, if you want something to do, stop hindering God. Just get out of His way and let Him do what it is He's wanting to do. But let Him do it. Because only He can do it. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but that's because they weren't King Jesus. Amen. Because King Jesus can put our Humpty Dumpties back together again. Amen? Amen? Turn with me to Psalm 16. I know. You see, I want you to understand. I want you to understand that they came to Jesus and they said, you don't talk like other people talk. In my mind, that's one of the greatest compliments you can ever give a preacher. As long as what he's talking about is not something that's anti-Scripture or against Scripture, just to be different from what everybody else is saying is to me a very high compliment. And I realize that I say a lot of things to you all, and you're sitting there and you're scratching your heads and you're going, what did he say? And at the beginning of today, there's going to be an awful lot of that. I'm going to have something here and something here and something here and something here. But by the time I finish, I'm going to have it all pulled down to one concise thought that we can take with us and chew on this week and hopefully build on beginning next week. Where I would like to live is in Psalm 16, beginning with verse 7. I will bless the Lord. I just, once again, we'll go back to this thing about how do you study the Bible, break it down in phrases. There's right there. I will bless the Lord. Pause. Selah right there. That's how I want to live. Who has given me counsel? In other words, He has spoken to me. Where I want to live is my heart instructs me in the night session. Where I want to live is I have set the Lord continually before me. Where I want to live is that He is at my right hand. Where I want to live is I shall not be moved. Where I want to live is therefore because of 7 and 8, my heart is glad. Where I want to live is my glory, my inner self rejoices. Where I want to live is my body too shall rest. And where I want to live is where I continually dwell in safety. Psalm 16, 7, 8, and 9 is where I want to live, but it's not where I'm living. Oh, there are times when I'm parked there and addressed there, but there are lots of times when I am not there. And you see, that's what this spiritual formation thing is all about. This is what spiritual disciplines have to do. Spiritual disciplines, spiritual transformation. They will park me at this address. They will change me and cleanse me and heal me on the inside, so that I can bless the Lord who's given me counsel and my heart is instructed in the night session. Where, although the Lord is continually, verse 8, in front of me, I will acknowledge that He's in front of me. Although He is continually at my right hand, I will never be without the thought that He is at my right hand. Although I will not be moved, I will, no matter what faces, you go back to the storm that arises from the man who built his house, that when the storm comes, I will understand that no matter how strong the storm is, I will not be moved. But these kinds of things do not come about by baptism and by church attendance and by wearing a tie and by having psalmist and first lady and reverend and doctor and all that kind of stuff as your titles. That's not where that's where you're not being moved. That doesn't come from that junk. Those are the trappings that we put around in order to create our own religions. Those things come by being instructed by the person of the Holy Spirit and not held together by my own strong personality or my own strong self-determination or by my own strong self-will, but held together by the power of the Holy Spirit within me. That when those things arise in my life that are bigger than I am able to handle, it's not for me to handle, it is for me to find my rest in Him. It is He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, who then abides under the very wing and the shadow of the Almighty. The problem is that you raise our hands and we go, where is the safe place? And guess what? It's a secret. It's a secret. Because where your safe place is and where my safe place is not the same safe place. But God does give to each of us a safe place so that we might rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Spiritual disciplines lead me to spiritual transformation. Spiritual disciplines lead me to spiritual transformation so that I can accomplish just these two things in my life. Just two things am I trying to accomplish in my life. Luke 10, a certain lawyer arose to try, test, and tempt Jesus, saying, Teacher, what am I to do to inherit everlasting life? And Jesus said, there are no lawyers in heaven. Verse 26, and Jesus said to him, actually what Jesus said in verse 26 was, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Verse 27, the lawyer replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and your strength and your mind and your neighbors yourself. And verse 28, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Step one, do this. Step two. See, having the right answers is not enough. See, that's our problem in the church, is that we've got all the right answers. Because it's all about what we say and what we do and what we know, as opposed to being about what we are. And so this guy had all the right answers. But Jesus said having the right answers is not enough. You got to do what you know, not just know. And so in my life, I'm trying to accomplish just two things. Love God. Love my neighbor. Love God. Love my neighbor. Because you see, all sin is a sin against God. And so when I sin, what I've done is I have not loved God as fully as I need to love God. Because if I love God more than I love my sin, I pick God over my sin. Every time. And so we must learn to love God. And then, because God, when we love God and God loves us, we will love our neighbor. Because that's the natural outgrowth of what love's all about. But in order to accomplish what Jesus said I needed to do, I have to be changed and transformed on the inside. There has to be created within me a new heart. Heart being defined as the center of my being from which everything else flows. This morning I am defining heart as the center of my being from which, and I capitalized everything, from which everything else flows. Are you with me? But guess what? I'm not accomplishing Luke 10. I sometimes feel more like the guy out of Proverbs chapter 25, 28. He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. The message reads, a person without self-control, a person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. The NIV reads, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. You see, the difference, ladies and gentlemen, between religion and Christianity is that Christianity says you must have self-control. Christianity says you must come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Religion says you must have self-control. So then what we do is we purpose to be more self-controlling. I know I need to pray more. I know I need to be a nicer person. I know I need to clean up my mouth. I know I need to clean up my mind. I know I need to stop kicking the dog or whatever. See, we make all of these resolutions and promises, and we have all of these good intentions, which the path of good intentions leads straight to, you know. We have all of these good intentions. We have all these promises we make ourselves. We have all these promises we make to others. I promise I'm never going to hit you again. All these kind of stuff, you know, where we endeavor to try to practice self-control. That's what religion is all about. Control yourself. Christianity is about come under a different influence. Christianity is about the more you die, the more he lives. Not the stronger you become, the stronger he becomes in you. That's not how the equation works. So if you become stronger as a person and more disciplined as a person and more self-controlled as a person and more and more and more, then he becomes more and more and more. That's not how it works. How it works is that the less you become, the more he becomes in you. And so Christianity is about you dying and him living so that you can live out through him. Yes, Wes? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, but it is not brought about by determination. It is brought about by surrender. Just like all other fruits of the Spirit. It is brought about by surrender, not by determination.
Is that like humility?
Humility is brought about by surrender, not by determination. Because religion tells us that we are in charge of our own destiny. And that if you do A, B, C, and D, then you wind up at E, F, and G. But what Christianity is about trust. It's about dying to ourselves. And you say, okay, then I want to die to myself. Tell me how to die to myself. Hey, you really want to die to yourself? Don't worry about it. He'll be glad to kill you. He'll be more than happy to kill you. And that's exactly what needs to happen. Is that we don't mortify the flesh. The Spirit mortifies the flesh for us. Our problem is that every time he tries to cut something, we're always trying to patch it back on. Therein lies our problem. So today's message is entitled, This Christian Thing Isn't Working. If I believe that it's not working, that leads me to two choices. This Christian thing is not working. If I believe it's not working, it leads me to two choices. Choice number one, it just don't work. I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If this Christian thing is not working, that leads me to two choices. The first choice is, it just doesn't work. You'd be amazed at how many people are still asleep or at brunch or getting up and fixing chicken wings right now because they have made the determination this Christian thing don't work. Not that it doesn't work for me, but that it just simply doesn't work. And Jackie shared with us the story. The guy gets invited to the movie premiere, and he says, "Nah, that's okay, I'm a pagan." So what has he decided? He's decided that something else works, but that thing over there you're offering me, it doesn't work. But whatever he's doing, he believes it works, or he'd be doing something different. So if I believe this Christian thing's not working, it leaves me two choices. Either it doesn't work, or number two, I just don't know what I'm doing. That it really does work, I'm just doing it wrong. See, that's my only two choices I got left. Now see, there's a reason why when my car is not working, I take it to Bryce. Because when he raises the hood, he knows what he's looking at. When I raise the hood, I don't have any idea what I'm looking at. And he starts talking all this little jibber-jabber. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's right. I got no idea what a man said. Might as well be talking Greek to me. Because all I know is, you turn the key, it comes on. You turn the key, it doesn't come on. You hit the speed dial and call Bryce. That's all I know. Because the problem is not that it doesn't work or that it can't be fixed. The problem is I don't know what I'm looking at. You see? Now, people come and they talk to me, and by the time they leave, they're hanging with their mouth. They leave with their mouths hanging up and going, I wonder how he figured all that out when that little bit I told him. Because people I understand. People I understand. See, that's what used to scare us all about Pastor Jim. You didn't have to be around him 10 minutes. And he had already left you, gone to your house, opened up your nightstand, pulled out your private diary, read everything there was to read about you, closed it up, came back, and is talking to you about things you didn't even know anybody else but you and God knew. That's what used to scare us about the man. He could read your diary in a skinny minute and tell you what was going on in your head, and all you said to him was, morning, Pastor. That's all you said! But you see, when he raised the hood, he knew what he was looking at. I'm pretty good at that too, because I sat and paid attention to what the man told me about what's going on under there. Like I could learn what's up under a hood in a car if I'd let Bryce teach me, but I don't even care. But I cared about what my daddy wanted to tell me. But I don't care about the rest of it. And I remember everything he said to me, because I care about those things. If I believe that Christianity is not working, it's either because it doesn't work or because I don't know what it is that I'm doing. So I have to ask myself the question, can this problem even be fixed? This brokenness that's on the inside of me, can it be fixed? If it can be fixed, how do I fix this problem? And maybe even a better question than that is this: why should I even try to fix this problem? In Luke chapter 11, the last part of verse 17. In Luke chapter 11, 17, what we call 17b, the last part of verse 17. It says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Now let's go back for a minute. Every kingdom. Let's change the word kingdom to the word life. Every life divided against itself is brought to desolation. Let's change the word kingdom to the word heart. Every heart divided against itself is brought to desolation. Let's change the word kingdom to the word mind. Every mind divided against itself is brought to desolation. What the Bible teaches us is that a double-minded man is not unstable in some of his ways, but is unstable in all of his ways. You see, if I believe that this Christian thing isn't working, it brings me down to two choices. First choice is it just doesn't work, or the second choice is I don't know what I'm doing. If I decide that what the correct answer is I just simply am doing the wrong things, then I have to ask myself these three questions. Can this problem be fixed? How do I fix this problem? And why should I care if this problem is fixed? The reason why I should care if this problem is fixed is because if I have a divided mind, my whole life is headed towards destruction. It doesn't make any difference how good my life might look to you. If my life is divided, if my heart is divided, if my mind is divided, if I am unclean on the inside, I am headed towards destruction no matter how good I look getting there. My life can be headed towards destruction with needle marks down my arms and I look like I'm anorexic from all the drugs I've taken, or I can be Mr. Olympia. But if my mind is divided, if my heart is divided, if my life is divided, if my thinking is divided, I am unstable in all of my ways, no exception. Because you see, there are some right now listening to me going, I'm doing okay. Now. But when I take your life and I take my life and I back it up to what is the truth will always win. If our lives are double-minded, if our kingdom is divided, if our minds are divided, if our lives are divided, but we think we're doing pretty good right now, that's called God's mercy. That's what that's called. But I'm going to tell you what he says about his mercy. Don't take it for granted. And don't abuse it. Because the same God who giveth is the same God blessed the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, and no matter what he does, blessed be the Lord. So I have a kingdom that's divided. How do I fix this problem? It begins with the choices that I make. Mother and Daddy went to see some friends of theirs who live up towards Asheville today. I'm really glad because I know the English on this sentence is incorrect. But it gets my point across. Okay? As I choose the right things, then choosing the right things becomes a part of who I am. Now, that's on the positive side of the coin. You can flip that coin over to the negative side also. As I choose the wrong things, choosing the wrong things becomes a part of who I am. Okay? Now, I'm not passing any judgment on myself because I don't believe you have that right. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm not allowed to judge in others. I'm not passing judgment on myself or on any of you. But at whatever state you find yourself in today in life, we are where we are because of the choices we've made. We are where we are because of the choices that we've made. If I don't like the place where my choices have brought me, how I leave that place is by making different choices. And so this whole thing of spiritual transformation, this whole thing of being renewed on the inside, this whole thing of being fixed on the inside of the cup so that the outside of the cup is clean, this whole thing about the outside of the tomb being as clean as the inside of the tomb, this whole thing about not being filled with dead men's bones begins with me changing my choices. Because when I choose to harbor unforgiveness, I remain broken on the inside. But when I choose to forgive, then healing can flow to the inside. But it has to do with my choices. The more we choose the right thing, then choosing the right thing becomes easier for us to do. The more I choose to do the wrong thing, the easier it becomes to choose to do the wrong thing. But it boils down to choices. So if I've got a divided kingdom, a divided mind, a divided heart, a divided life, a divided mentality, if I am unstable in all of my ways, I am unstable because there is a side of me that wants to go this way and there is a side of me that wants to go that way because I haven't made the choice to go one way or the other. And I'm going to tell you something about choices. Give me Jackie's guy at Home Depot, the guy who says, hey, I don't want your religion stuff, I am a heathen or a pagan. Or lost or whatever. Give me that guy every day against the guy in the suit and the tie who thinks he's something in the kingdom when he's not. Because what the Bible says to us is I would rather you be hot or cold than to be somewhere in the middle thinking you something when you ain't all that. Because you give me a man who knows where he is, that's a man you can talk to about where he needs to be. But if you're talking to a man, and when I say man, I'm using it as a generic sense here. When you're talking to people who think they're somewhere and they're not there, that's the person you can't talk to. Because they won't simply own up to wherever it is they are. And the first step in getting any kind of help is admitting that we've got a problem. But most religious people will not even admit they have a problem. Which is what makes them religious. As I choose the right things, choosing the right things becomes a part of who I am. It becomes a part of who I am to the place that even if, for those of you in the room who don't believe in sinless perfection on this side of eternity, fine, I'll let you sit there. Even if not to the place of perfection, at least to the place where choosing the right thing becomes easier and more automatic than choosing the wrong thing. Last night, We went to dinner with all of Michelle's side of the family. We went to the Red Lobster over at Carolina Place. When you're coming on 485 from Matthews like we are, what you actually do is you ride over 51 and you take the exit that comes around like this and comes back up under, and then you merge in to get to the mall. Not my wife. She takes the exit before there and gets down on 51 going the wrong way. Intentionally going the wrong way. Goes down, goes to the light, turns around, and comes back. You know why? Because it scares her to death to come around and try to merge into that traffic. So she'd rather go to a light, make a U-turn, than she had tried to merge. You follow me? So, I'm driving last night. And when I drive, I'm brain dead. Now, by God's grace, I haven't had an accident or a ticket or anything in years. But people who ride with me, they ride grasping a hold of the dashboard. And I go, relax. I'm not going to kill you. But this morning coming in, I saw that truck and Jackie's going, I see that truck, Jackie. I'm not going to run into the back of it, I promise. But people tell me I drive crazy, but I don't think I do. But you see, when I come around and I get ready to merge, I don't even think about merging. I just do it. It's a natural reaction. I merge all the time. Now, she'll drive the wrong way to turn around to not have to merge, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. You know? But me, when I'm driving, it just becomes as a second nature to me. I don't think about putting my foot on the gas. I think about putting my foot on the brake. I don't think about changing lanes. Now, I do think about it in that I check, okay? But it's all a natural reaction because I have spent most of my life sitting up under a wheel, going one place or another, all my life. As the more you do something, the more second nature it becomes to you. Whether that something is something positive or whether that something is something negative, it becomes second nature to you. So what happens then is that because we have made these choices to be an angry person, it becomes easy for us to become angry. And so when we become angry, what we say is, well, I can't help it, I'm an angry person. Or my mama was an angry woman. Or my grandmother was an angry person. Or I just come from a whole family full of angry people. Or whatever. See, we throw off all of these excuses that really are nothing more than life choices that we have made. The choice I've made is my mama was an angry woman, my grandmother was an angry woman, so I'm going to be an angry woman. And then what happens is I have somebody who comes along and they say to me, well, you know, sometimes certain things just come easier for other people than they do for some people. Well, yeah, some things come easier for one person than they do for another person. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not talking about your ability to change you. We're talking about your ability to keep your eyes on the cross and let the blood of Jesus change you. And in the blood of Jesus, there's plenty enough power to change you. And me and the whole world. I can just see us now. Judgment Day, we're standing there looking at God in all of His glory. And He says, why are you the way you are? And we're going to be able to call, my granddad was like this, God. And He's going to say, I done talked to your grandmother.
Yeah.
I've already hushed her mouth.
Yeah.
And I'm getting ready to hush yours. Because that excuse don't fly here. The ideal place to live is where my house is not divided. Because when my house is not divided, that's where real peace, that's where real joy exists. My problem is that I'm broken on the inside. And my other problem is I don't know how to fix it. Would you agree with me that the start to fixing any problem is to first understand the problem? When I call Bryce and I say my car is not working, he doesn't say, well, this is what's wrong with it. He goes, what's it doing?
Yeah.
See, what's it doing? When I tell him what it is it's doing, then he understands the problem and he can fix the problem. Or at least he's got some direction in order to be able to go. But I don't just call him and go, my car's not working, and go, well, here's what you need to do. I call him and say, my car's not working. He goes, well, what's it doing? To understand the problem is the beginning of fixing the problem. Are you with me? So that then leads me to this question. Who am I? We are, over the next couple of Sundays, going to look at this question of who am I? That what we're going to do is that basically there are six areas of the human life through which we act and interact with each other and with God. And when we understand those areas, once we begin to understand what it is we're dealing with, then we can begin to come up with some answers on how to fix this Christian thing that's not working. Now, before I go to number one, I want to ask you, has anybody got a question up to this point? Comment you want to make? Okay. The first thing I want to share with you about who am I is this. Who you are is thoughts. I'm going to define thoughts as the power to bring ideas and objects before our mind. And would you notice with me, please, that I underlined the word and bolded the word mind. Because in a moment I'm gonna define what a mind is. Okay? It's not that gray matter between your ears. We're gonna define mind in a minute. But here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus says to us that we are full of dead men's bones and we are broken on the inside and that we need to clean up the inside of the cup first, what we need to understand is what is on the inside. And what is all the way at the very bottom, down deep, the origin of ourselves is our thoughts. Because you see, our choices, as we've already talked about, our choices are what have led us to where we are today. Our choices have been made by the thoughts that preceded those choices. Sharon, what are we having for lunch today? See, that thought, what are we having for lunch today, leads us to the choices of, well, we can go get a sandwich, or we can run over here to Mr. Pizza, or we can go to Bojangles. You know. See, the choices come about by the initiation of a thought. So it's not really a matter of, it is a matter of changing our choices, okay? Because from the thought of what are we doing for lunch today, we can go somewhere where we're going to gain 20 pounds, or we can go somewhere where we're only going to gain 5 pounds, and so we have some choices to make, okay? Let's go to the 20-pound place. So we have some choices to make, but the choices are initiated by our thoughts. Thoughts being the power to bring ideas and objects before our mind. Okay? So if during the week the thought of Judy Jacobs crosses my mind, my thought can bring Judy as alive as Judy is right now in front of me. I can see her face. I know who she is. I know where she lives. I know what she looks like. Because thoughts have the power to bring ideas and objects before the mind. One of the amazing things about our thoughts is that it has the power to take us three-dimensional. Our thoughts can take us into our past. Our thoughts can take us into our present. Our thoughts can take us into the future. Sandra, what are you doing Wednesday? See, Wednesday's not even here yet. But we can go to Wednesday, and our thoughts will take us to Wednesday. There are basically three powers at work in our lives. There's the power of the enemy, through the power of suggestion and other things. There is the power of the Holy Spirit, and then there is your own self-initiated power. And so the power can come from three sources. What we are endeavoring to do is to heighten and to strengthen the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that when the thought, when I'm riding down the road, I got a million things on my mind, I'm not thinking about nothing in the world, or I'm thinking about everything in the world, and all of a sudden, Judy Jacobs comes to mind. Now I have to stop and think to myself, why did I just think about Judy? It could very well be the power of the Holy Spirit just whispered to me, I want you to pray for Judy. And so what we are endeavoring to do is to increase our sensitivity. Let's call them power surges. What we're trying to do is to increase our sensitivity to the power surge of the Holy Spirit. that when His power is operating in our lives, we are that much more sensitive to it. And so no matter what it is I'm thinking about, I don't cast that thought about Judy off. I pause and I go, all right, Holy Spirit, why did I just think about Judy? Do I need to call her? Do I need to just pray for her? Do I need to drop her a note in the mail? What? And what we're endeavoring to do is to increase our sensitivity to those power surges. And we're endeavoring to decrease our sensitivity to the power surges from places where we don't need to be influenced. The mind has the power, thoughts have the power to reach beyond ourselves. I can think about myself, but I can think about others. I can think in abstracts because I can think outside of myself. Thoughts give me the ability to reach beyond my own limited perceptions. I can be standing here in this room, warm as I can be, and look at a picture of a snowfall, and I can think about what it's like to be cold. Or I can look at a picture of a Caribbean island, and my thoughts will take me to, gosh, I'd love to be there. So thoughts have the ability to reach beyond just simply who and what I am and what affects me. It has the ability to take me places, past, present, and future. The thoughts is also the primary place where God speaks to us. Now, we've just been through a whole long thing about how God speaks, and I'm not going to go over all of that, but I will say God can and does many times speak to us audibly. He can speak to us through circumstances. He can speak to us through other people. But primarily, when God speaks to us, He speaks to us in a thought. Now, a lot of times what we do is because we don't recognize that it's God speaking to us, we take the credit. See? Angel, I called you today just to tell you I love you because you crossed my mind. When really what it was the Holy Spirit whispered and crossed, and an angel crossed my mind because the Holy Spirit whispered to me her name. But you see, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally, we take credit for God speaking. I was riding down the road and all of a sudden I just noticed this car coming out of nowhere, and I turned real sharp to the right or to the left, and the car missed me, and boy, I sure am glad I saw that car coming. When actually God's standing on your shoulder going, look. Yeah. But we're taking all the credit because we haven't been trained and taught and instructed that it was God who was speaking to us. Because the enemy wasn't speaking to us because his intention is to steal, kill, and destroy. You didn't speak to you because you ain't that bright. So that only leaves the third voice. God protecting you by His grace and by His mercy. Something told me. And I don't believe I want to call God something. I don't believe I want to call Him that. So everything begins in the thoughts. No, I'll go there in a minute. Okay. So everything begins in the thoughts. The next step up from that, number two, is feelings. Feelings move us toward or away from our thoughts. Here's Vera sitting here. I like Vera. I like her very much. That's my thought. So because of my thought, I have the feeling that I like her, so I don't turn and run from her. What do? I turn and run towards her. Because my feelings move me either away or towards something. One of the things that, when I'm interviewing people to work with me in my secular job, one of the things I ask them is, are you scared of dogs? Because we go door to door and we knock on doors. I was in a not so good neighborhood here about a month ago. And there was about 8 or 10 boys out standing around leaning up against a car. I saw this dog, but it was chained up. So I went up and I knocked on the door. And while I was knocking on the door, they all decided it would be funny to see this fat old white man run. So one of them came over and he's just standing there next to this dog waiting on me to finish talking to this woman. And when I turned to leave her porch, he reached down and let that dog go, and that dog took off towards me. I just took 1 foot, put it back, took his hands, took it down here with my fist clenched, and And I started talking to that dog. Now, the guy who was working with me was working across the street. He about wet his pants. Because he had a different feeling that went through him as he was thinking about what it was he was seeing. Okay? And this dog comes running up to me, and I'm still talking to this dog as hard and fast as I can talk to it. And it's closer to me than it was about like this. And it was bouncing around, and I was not running. And I was just there. And I'm still talking to that dog. Hey, puppy. We're going to get along just fine, puppy. Everything will be just fine, puppy. And when they just, I don't know how much time went by. It seemed to me it was forever. I'm sure it was just a few seconds. All of a sudden, he called that dog, and that dog turned around right back to him. He put it back on the leash and went back over there to the boys. But you see, lots of people who've had those kinds of experiences in their lives will never go in another yard. Because when they thought about a dog, a feeling of fear came up, and so they moved away from something rather than moving at something. But see, I'm not afraid of dogs. Never have been afraid of dogs. Been attacked by two in my life. I'm still not afraid of dogs. I love dogs. So those boys picked the wrong thing to try to scare me with. You see what I'm saying? Our feelings move us toward or away from whatever it is we're thinking about. You with me? Okay. Now we might say that sometimes I have these thoughts, but I don't have any feelings attached to them at all. Well, that's probably called indifference. Indifference is probably attached to a negative feeling. Because what I want to share with you this morning then is this. When you take thoughts and feelings and put them together, they form the mind. When you take thoughts and feelings and put them together, for our conversation today, I'm going to call that your mind. Now, we think of our mind as being that gray matter between our ears. Okay, that may be where all this is going on. Alrighty? But our thoughts and our feelings together form the mind. Consequently, then, the mind then becomes the root of our problem. Well, not my life. My problem is who I'm married to. My problem is the kind of job I've got or don't have. My problem is my mama, my daddy, my next door neighbor, my boss, my boyfriend, my girlfriend. My problem is everything other than my mind. Defined as my thoughts and my feelings. See? And if we're going to communicate, we got to understand the words and everybody be thinking the same about the words. Okay? So my problem is not my mind. It's not my thoughts and feelings. My problem is you. Or my problem is I'm white or I'm black or I'm male or I'm female or I'm rich or I'm poor or I live on the east side or the west side or I live up, I live down. Whatever. That's my problem. My problem is not my mind. But yet the problem is our mind. It's how we think about ourselves. Our problem is how we think about ourselves. Our problem is how we think about God. Our problem is how we think about others. That's where our problem comes. But you see, we don't get taught this in church. What we get taught in church is, come down here, say that you love Jesus, say that you love yourself. We don't say this, but this is what we say. Say that you love yourself too much for you to go to hell and you don't want to go to hell. Just say you believe Jesus was raised from the dead. That you believe Jesus is coming back again. Just say you want to go to heaven. And just say you're going to try your very best between now and then. You're saved. Like as if salvation was some sort of a destination rather than salvation being what it is, a process. It is a journey. We are working our salvation out with fear and with trembling. We've not arrived, ladies and gentlemen, none of us have arrived anywhere. Now we might be at a place where right now nothing's bothering us. That's called rest. Enjoy it. Your day's coming. Because as I said 2 weeks ago, when you see more of Jesus, it doesn't expose how wonderful you are. When you see more of Jesus, it exposes how terrible we are. It is in the seeing of Him that we fall down on our faces and we say, oh God, I am so unworthy to be able to see You. And He lifts up our head and brings a coal from off of His altar to purify us. But what we're taught is now that you're saved, you got to cut your hair. And if you're a woman, be in submission to your husband. Be sure you wear a tie. Make sure your hair is not touching your collar. And don't cheat at work. And don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cuss. Don't hang out with him. And you're going to be fine. We are not fine. Because the core of us is our thoughts attached to our feelings. And the problem is our mind. Because when we change our mind, we change what we do. We don't change what we do to change our mind. We change our mind to change what we do. We got this whole thing backwards. The United Negro College Fund has a slogan that says the mind is a terrible thing to waste. I just say the mind is a terrible thing. It ought to be wasted. Which is exactly why the Bible says to us, let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you. Because you're born with a terrible mind. A mind out from under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit becomes a dangerous thing. Now this is where I'm going to really lick the red off some candy, but hey, that's why you pay me every week. Or at least that's my perception of why you pay me every week, is to lick the red off your candy. A mind out from under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit is a terrible thing. Which is why there's a great gulf in the middle. And to the right are those whose minds are under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And to the left are those whose minds are not under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And there is no one standing in the gap. There's no one standing facing God and going, well, you know, I don't quite fit over here with the sheep, but I'm not really as bad as them goats. I think I'll just wait right here. No, we're in one camp or the other because there's not but two camps. But I don't know how you can say that about Judy. She's such a nice person. Not if her mind's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Or if she is a nice person, without her mind under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's because she's found out that by being a nice person, she can get away. I call that charming, yes. A charmer personality is one thing we do call that. But you see, what has happened is that even though my mind may not be under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, I can still be a, quote, good person, end of quote, because I have found that's the easiest way to deal with life. Or there are some people out from under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit who are Billy Bad, you know what, and they found out that that's how the choices they have made on how they're going to deal with life. But the point is that the problem, no matter which end of this, we think of them as being on opposite ends of the spectrum, they're on the same side of the gulf. A mind out from under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous thing. Because God, He's sitting up there, He's looking down. He looks over to the other two and he goes, what are they doing? Let's listen in. So he starts listening in. They're down there trying to build a tower to get up there to where he is. Of course, he laughs. How stupid that is of you. Because a mind out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit is stupid. How stupid that is, you think you can build a tower to get up here to me. But then he looks at the real problem and he identifies what the real problem is. We're going to have to come down there and confound their language. Because when they're all of the same mind and they're all of the same purpose, there isn't anything that's not possible with them. See, that's the scary thing, is that a mind out from under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit with a definite and defined and beamed purpose can do anything. You can have your Hitlers. You can have your Al-Qaedas. Because a mind out from under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit with focus of purpose, God says that's dangerous because nothing is impossible to them. We're going to go down there and confuse their languages and break them all up. The digression of the mind basically follows three steps. Number one, it becomes obsessed. The mind becomes obsessed when it is digressing away from God. When the mind is out from under the power of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit, it becomes obsessed. Just take a look at the society in which we live. We as a people move from one obsession to the next. And we are constantly needing our obsession fixed. I just thought of that word. But that's probably a good way to... We need an obsession fix. We need for something to be going on all the time that we can obsess about. And all of a sudden, and if you just watch the news... Okay? We get an obsession. We get fixed on it, and for days, sometimes weeks, every channel you turn on, they're all talking about the same thing. Why? Because the digression of a mind out from under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit goes from one obsession to the next obsession to the next obsession. The next digressing step down is that it then leads to madness. It used to be that we just took a board and we screwed four wheels on it and we rode down the street. And then we decided that we were going to get concrete. You know how much give is in concrete? We're going to get concrete and we're going to make these little loops like this that are about 3 feet high. And then they're 6 feet high. And then all of a sudden they're 20 feet high, and this board that's got these four wheels on it, we're going down at some godforsaken, our obsession has taken us down this board, and we are shooting up in the air, and we are grabbing that board, and we are doing all kinds of twists and turns, and we're falling back down on that on concrete, for heaven's sake. And our obsession has become a madness, and we call it X Games. We can't even have a video game. We start off with Pac-Man. What's he doing? And what are we doing today? And you'll have to help me with this because I'm not quite as cool as I thought it was. I couldn't think of this yesterday either. What is the new video game out where they steal cars and shoot people? And what's that thing called?
Grand Theft Auto.
We've gone from Pac-Man to Grand Theft Auto. That's madness. Because we had an obsession over our video games. And as the more we obsessed, the more mad we became. Which then leads us to our third step, which is nothing more than a possession. Now, granted, I will give you that some people... Let me back up before I say that. Which then... Now, some of you are looking at me like, huh? Okay. I say it. I consider it a tremendous compliment to be told I'm telling you things you never heard before. But let's be sure that we're not taking them... You know, let's be sure we're biblically sound here, okay? Like... So, biblically sound right here. You ready? Mark 5:15. Jesus is on a boat. He comes right up on the shore. And a demoniac, stage 3, comes running out. Jesus cast out the demons into the pigs. That's where deviled ham came from. I love that story. So the demons, they go into the pigs. The pigs run off the side of the hill. Jesus is standing there and he's talking to this guy. And the people from the city, they come out and they are scared to death. And if you'll read Mark 5:15, it says, because he was what? Clothed in his right mind. His thoughts and his feelings had been healed on the inside. His body naturally adapted. Because his problem was not the demons. The problem was his thinking and his feeling. His thinking and his feeling led him from an obsession to a madness to a possession. And Jesus said, I'm going to wipe the whole slate clean. And we have people. We have a 20-year-old, 20-something-year-old in Florida who wants to go to a party, can't find anybody to watch their baby, so sticks a plastic bag over or gives them some kind of medicine to make them go to sleep, accidentally overdoses them, kills them, puts them in a bag and throws the baby body in the woods. Now, if we don't call that obsession led to madness that goes into possession, what in the world do we call it? Because a mind out from under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous thing. Which leads me to lost people. Which leads me to most Christians I know. Which leads me to where I want to try to finish today. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind, in other words, thoughts and feelings, be in you, which were also in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not a destination. It is a process. It is a journey. It is a trip. It is a joy. But it does not have an end. Because we are bringing our thoughts and feelings, which were in Christ Jesus, into our own minds. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and so since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of Him or consider Him worth knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind, a base thinking, a base feeling, a condemned feeling and a condemned mind. And to do those things that were not proper or decent, but were loathsome. You see, what we say is we go, but they're such a nice person. What I want you to know is they just haven't hit the wall yet. Because when we do not regard God, now I didn't say acknowledge. Oh yeah, there's a God. Oh, I love God. Oh, I know God loves me. I'm talking about acknowledge. I'm talking about regard. Show some respect for. See, when we don't show respect for, God turns us over to a reprobate thoughts and feelings. Which is why people are able to do the stupid things that people are able to do. And sometimes we sit and we watch the news or we hear something, you know, horrific and our mouths fly open and we go, I just don't understand how somebody could do that. It comes from choices made following thoughts and feelings. Romans 8, 4 through 6, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do have the thoughts and feelings of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit have the thoughts and feelings of the Spirit. You see, this is how you can tell that what I'm telling you is true. What I did was I went to my computerized Bible program and I typed in the word mind. And I just limited it to the New Testament. 84 times, the word mind is used in the New Testament. Just in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to tell you I looked at all 84. I'm going to look at a bunch more of them that's coming to me because that's where I'm going to go next week, is back to some of these verses. But just look at how, what it is I've told you. Mind equals thoughts and feelings. I took these verses, plus two more I'm getting ready to show you, and injected them in because if they don't work everywhere in the Scripture, they don't work anywhere in the Scripture. Let me say that again. If they don't work everywhere in the Scripture, they don't work anywhere in the Scripture. That's how you keep from pulling things out of context. Okay? So, those who, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do have the thoughts and the feelings of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the thoughts and the feelings of the Spirit. For to be carnally thought and feeling minded is death. But to be spiritually thought and feeling minded is life and peace. Now we scratch our heads and we go, well, that makes perfectly good sense. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by your thoughts and feelings. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your thoughts and your feelings, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Then I think I did put it on Devin's. Oh, sorry, I already got past where I was supposed to be. Romans 12. Oh, no, I didn't. Okay, Romans 12, 2. I put it up here out of the Amplified for you. Do not be conformed to this world or this age or fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your thoughts and feelings. In other words, don't let Charlie Gifford decide what you think. Don't let TV, don't let radio, don't let the magazines you look at decide how you think. Okay? Be not conformed to this age. In other words, fashioned after, adapted to. It's external. There's our problem. We're all worried about the external and superficial customs. But when the Bible tells us not to be one thing, it always goes on to tell us what to be. To transform or change by the entire renewal of my thoughts and feelings. Every thought, every feeling being brought under the captivity of the Holy Spirit. By its new ideas and its new attitude, so that I may be able to prove for myself what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good, acceptable, and perfect in God's sight. In other words, what this Christian thing is all about, it's about thinking and feeling the way God thinks and feels. And until we change our thinking and our feeling, We are never going to accomplish true Christianity in our lives. The reason why Christianity doesn't work is because we concern ourselves with the external. Christianity doesn't concern itself with the external. Christianity concerns itself with the internal. And the most we normally give to this kind of thinking is some kind of excuse. Well, I know I probably shouldn't feel this way, but... And we give some sort of a little token apology, excuse, reason, whatever term we want to use. We give some little token excuse, and then we go on feeling like we want to feel anyway. When Jesus is standing before us saying, listen, how you feel is important. What you think is important. Well, I know I shouldn't think this, but... And how many of you... Anybody in this room not said that? See? But what we've done is we've become so accustomed to our religion that when the real thing comes along, we hear it, we know it, we know what we're hearing is true, but... And that's a natural reaction because our thoughts and our feelings have not been come under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. So then all of a sudden, somebody wants to challenge me. What? You think that every thought can be brought under the captivity of the Holy Spirit? Have you lost your mind? Yes, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to lose my mind. Because in losing my mind, I gain His mind. And in gaining His mind, I drain my sanity. My insanity is from having my mind. My mind has caused me every problem I've ever had. And my greatest joys was when His mind was working. So yes, I'm trying to lose my mind. Because I believe that in losing my mind and thinking His thoughts after Him, so that in other words, when I don't treat Leroy the way I want to treat Leroy, I treat Leroy the way Jesus wants to treat Leroy through me. Then we can say it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who's loving Leroy through me. And then when Leroy acts stupid about something, which never happens, but which is why you make a good example. So when Leroy does something stupid, we're not going to ask her for her opinion. Okay, we're not. So when Leroy does something stupid, it's not me who has to forgive him, or me who has to overlook it, or me who has to deal with it. It's Jesus in me. Dealing with Jesus in Leroy. Saying to him, we do not have to be the way we are. We can be more than we are. Now I'm going to make a political statement without trying to make a political statement, okay? So hopefully I won't upset anybody. Because I'm not trying to be upsetting, I'm trying to make a point here. But one of the ingenious things that our current president did was he talked about change. That we can change. That was ingenious. You know why? Because as a country, whether we want to admit it on a conscious level, on some level, we know we're going in the wrong way. Things have got to change. Because we know we're headed straight to hell in a handbasket. And that conversation about change, we resonated. Is that right? Is that a principle correct? Resonated with the entire country. Because whether we thought he would bring the change or somebody else would bring the change or neither of them bring the change, we all knew, we all agreed on one thing. We need to change.
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can. Thank you. Yes, we can. But you see, it's that same thing on the inside of us. Because you see, whether it's him or whether it's... I saw a bumper sticker the other guy that said, I'm voting for the old guy and the cute chick. Whether it's the old guy and the cute chick, or whether it's, you know, Obama, all the changes they bring about are all going to end anyway, because this whole world's going to be set on fire, going to burn up, and God's kingdom's going to come, and He's going to establish His kingdom, we're going to start all over again. So, you know, I'm not against him, and I'm not against McCain, and I'm not against Bush, I'm not against any of that. I'll tell you what, I'm not against any of that. I'm for King Jesus. That's what I'm for. Because only His change is going to bring any kind of change that's going to be having any eternal value to it whatsoever. You follow me? But what I'm saying though is that thing of change resonates with us as a country, because we all know we are in need of change. Our problem is we've lifted the hood, we've looked inside, and we've gone, I don't know how to fix it. What I'm trying to tell you is that how it gets fixed is we start with, we do not start with controlling our thoughts. We start with allowing the Holy Spirit to be Lord over all of our thoughts. And Lord over all of our feelings. And when He's Lord over our thoughts and our feelings, He is Lord over our minds. What you have to do is you have to quit struggling with Him. What we do is we fight Him to keep Him from doing what it is He's wanting to do in us and through us. What we have to do is we have to surrender and quit fighting Him over that and let Him have His way.
Now you might not like it.
You'll like it in the end because it's going to be better for you. Let me conclude this morning then with one more quick story. When I was in my early 20s, I was working for a company, and I try to tell the story real quickly. I was working for this company, I was driving a truck. I pulled up to an intersection, I took a look left, and nothing was coming. In fact, the traffic was stopped. I took a look right, and nothing was coming. And as is my habit, even though people think I'm a bad driver, as is my habit, I looked back to the left just to make sure nothing was coming. And there were four cars parked, and there was a Ford Granada. The guy driving it was a salesman. He was coming from New York. He'd driven all night. He'd fallen asleep at the wheel. And doing about 45 miles an hour, he hit a van in the rear end and never touched his brakes. He was totally asleep. The van went forward and hit a pickup truck. The pickup truck ignited into a fire. And the guy driving the pickup truck jumped out. And I've turned my head. I saw the Granada hit the van. I'm sorry. The Granada caught on fire. The fire spread up under the van, and they caught the truck on fire. The guy driving the truck jumped out, and he runs away. The guy driving the Granada was totally uninjured. It's kind of like the same effect that, you know, a drunk gets in a wreck, and they're the ones who are not hurt, and somebody else dies. It's because they don't tense up. Okay, this guy didn't tense up because he was asleep. And he got up, and he walked away from the van. I went running over to the towards the van. And as I approached, it had a sliding side door. And a young girl, she was not driver's license age, so 12, 13, 14, something like that. She jumps out of the van and she starts running away. I ran up to her and I grabbed her and I said, is there anybody else in there? And she said, yeah, my mother's in there. So I run towards the van, and as I'm running towards it, another guy runs up to me and he says, is there anybody else in there? And I say, yeah, there's a woman in there. We run up and we reach up, and or he reached up, and he grabbed the door handle to the passenger side and jerked the door open. Been so long since I thought about the story. I'm sorry. He runs up to me and he says, is there anybody else in there? I said, yes, there's a woman in there. We both turn to run that direction, and there's a woman standing at the same place this young girl has just come out of, and she's on fire. Her blouse is on fire and her head's on fire, and she jumps out of the van and she starts running. This guy tackles this woman. It was a February, and I had a jacket on, work jacket on, and I took my jacket off, and I fell on top of this woman, and we are extinguishing the fire off of her. She jumps up and starts to run back towards the van, and this guy reaches out and grabs her. She falls again. I jump on top of her, and I'm looking her in the face. I said to her, is there anybody else in there? She said, yes, my mother is in there. We go running up to the van. This guy reaches through. He grabs the door handle and he jerks it open. The young girl had been sitting in a seat in the back. The woman who was on fire, she was the driver. She had gotten between the seats, had tried to get her mother out, couldn't, had caught on fire, and she was the one who had just jumped out we'd finished talking to. The grandmother, her knees had hit the dashboard and it broke her legs. So she couldn't get out. She was too big for her daughter to be able to pull her out. So her daughter had been able to pull her between the seats, but had not been able to take her out of the van before she caught on fire. This woman, while we are dealing with her daughter, this woman has basically turned herself around. She was a woman who was not saved. She had laid her
basically from her breast up on the seat and was just waiting there to die. When we opened up the door and saw her, she looked up at us. Her face had such a look of horror on it that it scared he and I. And we literally took a step back from this woman because she was so horrific looking. Because she was about to die alive from burning, she thought. We're standing there just kind of staring at her. The fire has become so intense that the front tire on the passenger side right next to us explodes. Well, needless to say, that sort of shook, you know, and we came back to life. I don't, you know, it had to just be God, I guess. But I reached in, let's say you're the woman, okay, and he's standing here. I reached in and I grabbed a woman right here. He reached in, he grabbed a woman right there, and we pulled. And she came out over that, I mean, her legs were being dragged across the seat, and then her feet hit the floor or hit the little step there on the van. And she is screaming because she got two broke legs. But we are terrorized at this point, and we are running away from that van, holding on to that woman. She's kind of in a, you know, she's kind of like this, as we're holding up the top part of her body, and her legs are just being dragged across the ground. We're dragging her away from this van. We get probably as far as from here to that door and roll her over, and about that time, there's a small explosion inside the van, and I mean, the thing totally burned up on the inside. Just was gone. I said all that to say this. For days after that, every time I'd be driving that truck, and another, you know how sometimes tractor trailers, they will hit their brakes and smoke will come out?
Yeah.
I would break out in a sweat. I would have a panic attack. And I became afraid of fire. And every time I saw the smoke from oil or smoke from brakes or anything, I would just break out in a panic attack. I'd get real sweaty. My hands would become clammy. And I couldn't function. So one day, I got out of my yard and I raked all my leaves out to the curb. It wasn't a curb. It was sort of a ditch. That's what I was thinking, out of the ditch. And I went and I got some charcoal lighter fluid. And I put charcoal lighter fluid all over his leaves and I threw a match on it. And I stood there and I tended that fire with my sweat running down my face, my heart beating like it was about to come straight up through the top of my head. But I said to myself, I am not going to live my life in fear. I'm not going to do it. If tomorrow I see another accident, I'm going to run to it. I'm not going to run away from it. I'm going to quit panicking every time there's a brake smoke or there's an oil smoke. I am not going to live my life in fear. And by a determination mustered up within myself, today if I were going home and I see an accident, I'll be the first one there. Fire does not scare me anymore. I do all the cooking on the grill at my house. That kind of thing does not bother me because I faced my fear head on. I wished I could tell us this morning that if we will just purpose in our hearts and decide we're going to do the right thing, that we can change our lives. We cannot change our lives. What the story I just told you is a true story. It worked in the physical in order to overcome a physical thing, but in the spiritual, we live by dying, not live by living. But the more we die, the more we live. The more we try to live, the more we die. Because life is found in the person of Jesus. And joy is found in being under the control, the influence, the guidance, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. This Christian thing is not working for a lot of people. It's not working because we're trying to fix the outside. The fixing starts with our thoughts and our feelings. Let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. That's how we become whole. Let's pray. What I have by my own self-determination, God, is decided I'm not playing any games. I want no religion. I don't want anything that looks like it, smells like it, feels like it, thinks like it. I don't want any of it. I have purposed in my heart that you are the King. You're the Creator and the creation. It is your life worth living, not mine. Live my life out through you. and live your life out through me, to where the two are indistinguishable from each other. For your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.